This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين. Thanks so much. جزاك الله خير. جزاك الله خير. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. The surah is Surah Al-Ahzab. You're read up to ayah number 17. Inshallah, today we will continue from ayah number 18. Just a quick reminder, Surah Al-Ahzab is the beginning of a cluster of surahs, a group of surahs, that talk about one's basic idea, looks at it from a number of different angles. And that's, the Quran does that a lot. You'll find the Quran doing that many, many times. Because there's really, when it comes to religion, there are not many things to talk about. Like, there's not too many stuff. It's just a couple of fundamental principles. Just make sure you understand these principles in a very deep manner, profoundly, meaning you understand everything that relates to them. And if you can, then you have that ability, inshallah, to deal with different lively and worldly problems and the different challenges that come during life. Complicating religion is not the action of Anbiya or the intention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He sent His books. Always when you find what the Quran talks about, Kitab Mubin, it's a clear book, right? It's with al-bayyinah. It's clarification. Complexity is not what we're trying to bring towards people. Then why so many surahs and why so many words? It's just looking at the same idea from different angles because there's so many variables. Right? The topic that these cluster of surah talk about is submission, is the concept of obedience, of following the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of ta'ah. Right? So that concept is simple. If you talk about, you can talk about it for a minute and give the basic idea. But there are so many variables, regarding that one word that requires us to study it and to look at it from all the different angles that exist. And that's what the Quran does. It just looks at it from different angles and it keeps on throwing at you the idea until you are very clear regarding the application of this idea. You no longer have questions, or it's clear to you basically, or you have an example of how it was done once before in a situation similar to yours, so that when you are put in this, when you have a situation, you can always draw the parallel back and do what you were, the example you were given, and this is what the Quran does a lot in many situations. So Surah Al-Ahzab, being the beginning of this cluster, is the most important surah within this group of surah, and it talks about submission in times of difficulty, or in times when it's very awkward, or it's very hard, or you may not agree with the concept. So, by the way, sometimes you don't agree with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands. You don't have to like everything He tells you to do. You don't have to, it's not kufr if you don't like what He does, or what He's telling you to do. But you still have to follow it all the same. You still have to listen to what He does, even if you don't like it, even if you don't agree with it, even if you don't think it's the best thing. You will learn later on how important it was, but at the moment, if you don't, then that's fine. It's no big deal. Just follow it anyway, even if you don't think, if you don't fancy it. So Surah Al-Ahzab is talking about situations where that is what's happening. It's difficult, it's hard, it's awkward, it's scary, it's weird, it's not comfortable. It gives a lot of examples of that. And right now we're in the ultimate example within the surah. The surah is named after it, which is the story of Al-Ahzab, the confederates. Or Al-Ahzab is the gathering, the different tribes that came and tried to wipe out the Muslims in Medina. In a very, very known story, in the fifth year of his hijrah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's like everyone in the Arabic peninsula had gotten fed up with trying to reason with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're tired of losing war after war with him. They figure that the only way for this to actually happen, if we gang up on him and we just raid his city and we just burn everything, just take out everyone, and then it should work. So it was a very scary moment. Imagine, this is the intention of the people who are coming, and there's 10,000 of them, and they're not from the same tribe. That's very odd. Never before has that happened in Arabia, where 10,000 people from different tribes and different backgrounds, different religions even, there are Jews and pagans in the same army. That's very uncommon. So for the Muslims, it was a big challenge. So they dug the khandaq, they dug the trench around Medina, and for over 21 days they held their ground. So the Quran goes through some of the events. It talks about what happened that day, and if you recall last time, the Quran has been going through the natural reaction of people when the Confederates were first seen, when they first saw the army making it from the horizon. How did they react? To what happened when they saw them? Their eyes and their heads looked different. That response, that fight or flight response that we get the moment that we're scared. And you could feel their hearts beating in their throats. And they had assumptions. They had assumptions. The Quran doesn't say what assumptions. It leaves that for you to understand on your own, out of respect for the Muslims. Because even a Muslim at that day, even some of the strong Mu'mins, they had assumptions. A bad idea came to their mind. Because the number was overwhelming. It didn't seem like this could hold. It didn't seem to them that this small trench and didn't, I don't know, will this hold? They're not sure. They feel like it may not. So they had bad assumptions. But that wasn't the problem. Because that day, the iman of the believers, the faith was tested, and it was shook, you know, violently. وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. And then the Quran starts to show you what the problem is. It shows you what the munafiqun and those who have diseases in their heart would say. وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. When you have a disease in your heart and you don't deal with it, it's only a matter of time before a certain circumstance will expose it. It'll expose it, and then you're going to have to deal with it then. But by then it's too late, and you already look bad. You already look bad to yourself as well. And they said, مَا وَعَدْنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. All that Allah and His Prophet has ever promised us is an illusion. It's a lie. It's a delusion. They didn't tell us the truth. We're going to die today, all of us. And then another group with قَالَ الطَّائِفَةُ مِنْهُمْ يَا أَهْلَ الْأَثْرِبَ لَا مُقَامَ لَكُمْ فَرْجِعُوا. And then a small group of them, another group of them, said, okay, there's no point of us staying here. Everyone go home. Go home so when they come in, they see you that you're not fighting and they maybe spare your life. Or go and protect your family and your children and your women at home. Pick up arms inside your homes or inside your ranches or your farms. And they start asking, they start asking the Prophet ﷺ, وَيَسْتَأْذِنُوا فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمُ النَّبِيِّ. They start asking, can we leave? Give us permission, our houses are awra, they're exposed. Please let us go. وَمَا هِيَ بِعَوْرَةٍ. And their houses are not exposed. إِنْ يُرِيدُونَ إِلَّا فِرَارًا. They just want to run. They just want to turn their backs and run. And one by one they did that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes it one step further. وَلَوْ دُخِلَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أَقْطَارِهَا. And had the Confederates entered Medina. ثُمَّ سُئِلُوا الْفِتْنَةِ. And then those people were asked to change their faith, or asked to fight with the Confederates, or to leave Islam, or to betray the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or break the vow that they made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they would stand their ground even if things got difficult. They would have done it. وَمَا تَلَبَّثُوا بِهَا إِلَّا يَسِيرًا. And they wouldn't hesitate for too long. This didn't happen. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us what would have happened with these people had that happened. It's a very scary ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds you that He knows what you would have done had something happened, even though it didn't happen. And it's scary, because when we think about it, what would we have done on that day? Would we have stood by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Or would we have panicked like they did? And then maybe said something we shouldn't have said, influenced people in a way we shouldn't have influenced them, and then behaved in a way we shouldn't have behaved? We don't know, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. And He's telling us, had that happened, they would have sold out. But they didn't, by the way. Many of them continued to be Muslim, which is the interesting part. Many of them continued to be Muslim, whether munafiqeen or fi qulubihim marad. The surah is talking about two groups. It's talking about the munafiqeen, those who were openly hypocrites, or those who believed to be hypocrites even to themselves. I mean, that's what their conviction was. And those who were Muslim, but they just had diseased hearts. I mean, they never really dealt with the reality. They were Muslim, but not really Muslim. Like just born like that, or that's, they just kind of went with the flow. They want Islam for the good times, not the bad times. They want Islam for what works for them, not what doesn't work for them. I was talking about two groups here. And both groups, had they entered, the Confederates, had they entered Medina, they would have given up and sold out. And that's scary, because we never know what we would have done in that situation. And then Allah subhanahu tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what to tell them, what they should have done on that day. It's just a matter of convictions. There's certain thoughts, certain ideas that we should have. Meaning, it's normal for you to have diseases in your heart. One of them being fear, extreme fear, cowardness. That is a normal part of being a human being. However, how do you get rid of it? What do you do? There are certain convictions you have to strengthen, certain thoughts and ideas that you have to contemplate about and you have to reflect upon. قُلْ لَنْ يَنْفَعَكُمُ الْفِرَارُ إِنْ فَرَرْتُمْ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ أَوِ الْقَتْلِ وَإِذَا لَا تُمَتَّعُونَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Tell them, or say, you should have remembered that running away is not going to help you. If you're running away from death or murder or being killed in a battlefield, you're not going to benefit. If your time has come, your time has come. You're just going to benefit the time that you're not going to be on the battlefield. So let's say it's destined for me, I'm going to die 15 minutes later during war. And I run. I'll live for 15 minutes. That's a small amount of time that I get. And then I die. So what was the point? I died ala ma'asiyah, doing something against Allah's will. I should have. It's only. And even if you were going to live 30 years, what's 30 years in front of infinity? Qaleela, it's just a short period of time. What, you're going to win a few years? That's why you're running away. You're going to sell out. You're going to betray your fundamental, your principles, and betray your word to live a few years more. Why? That's one thing. If you had they thought of that, it would have made a difference. قُلْ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَعْصِمُكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ. Another thing they should have thought of. Tell them, who's going to protect you from Allah? إِنْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ سُوءًا أَوْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ رَحْمًا. If He wants to harm you or if He wants to give you mercy. No one's going to, you can't, you're running away from Allah, where are you going? Who's going to protect you? Do you have someone to go to? So if you know everything is in His hands at the end, your life, your death, harm and benefit, then why are you running for? Why are you running and where are you running to? Please explain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where are you going? If you believe it's all in His hands. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ لَهُمْ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلِيٌّ وَلَا نَصِيرًا. And they will not find besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an advocate or anyone to stand by them or anyone to be an ally to them. So where are you going? You see, had they thought of these things for a while, probably wouldn't have left. Even though they had bununa, even though assumptions came to their minds. You see, when you go through life, it happens. You're hit by a calamity. And then you have bad ideas. Only those who are awliya, only those who are the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are capable of not doing it. And even some anbiya, when you study their seerah, would have ideas, not good ideas. And then they would deal with them, and they would change them, and they would flip them, and they would fix them. It's normal, it's a part of being a human being. And that you have ideas, some good, some bad, based on the situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds you accountable, not for what you think, not for the ideas that come to your mind. Because some of them aren't even yours. Some of them are, what's with shaytan? It's not even, you didn't do anything. They're just thrown in there. He holds you accountable what you say, how you influence others, and then what you do. That's what you hold accountable for. Prepare for that. Prepare for that. Not what you think. Even though what you think is important, but that's not what you're going to be held accountable for. So if you have a bad idea, don't lose it. It's fine. Deal with it. Deal with it. And the Quran here gave us, the last ayatullah, gave us a way of how they could have dealt with it. And they could have stood their grounds. The surah is not done talking about them. There's still a few more key points. Reflecting upon why they did what they did and why they behaved the way they behave. What caused it, what bad traits and characteristics they had, and what bad diseases they still held on to. So we'll recite those ayat inshallah, and there's a few words in that are coming up that don't exist anywhere else in the Mus'haf. A good way to recognize the theme of a surah is finding words in the surah that don't exist anywhere else. It's a good way. It helped me out in a lot of my years of during years I did research on these issues. It's just looking for words. You find a word that's in the Quran once, only once. In this one surah, right? This word could have been used many times, it's only used here. So you start looking why, and you start looking at the root of the word, and you find out, and it makes sense. And now you understand, and you start to craft together what the surah is trying to talk about. Because certain words some words are used many, many times in the Quran. So many times, you can't even count them. Like the scholars find it very difficult to come up with, to enumerate how many times this one word is in the Quran. And then another word is there once, it's only once. So it stands out. And it's used for a reason. There's a hikmah in why it was used. Bless you. So we start inshallah from ayah number 18 of Surah Al-Ahzab. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. قَدْ يَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ الْمُعَوِّقِينَ مِنْكُمْ وَالْقَائِلِينَ So the word is al-mu'awwiqeen, right? Al-mu'awwiqeen. And that is one of the words that doesn't exist anywhere else, and we'll talk about it in a second. وَالْقَائِلِينَ لِإِخْوَانِهِمْ هَلُمَّ إِلَيْنَا وَلَا يَأْتُونَ الْبَأْسَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا أَشِحَّةً عَلَيْكُمْ. So we'll stop there because these ayat are very intertwined, meaning when you start with قَدْ يَعْلَمُ you have to read to the end of the page. You have to. If you don't read the end of the page, you're gonna miss the whole thing. You're gonna end up missing the whole thing. So it's like the ayat don't actually end, the meaning doesn't end at the end of it. It ends somewhere in the middle of the ayah after it. That's why it's very important that we read the whole thing together so it makes sense of it. قَدْ يَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ. Indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Sometimes in Arabic, qad coming before a present tense verb can mean something doesn't happen too often or rarely happens, but not in the Quran, specifically when it's referring to something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. So here it means indeed, it's an emphasis. Qad ya'lamu Allah means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed knows. Ya'lamu Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed knows al-mu'awwiqeen minkum. From amongst you, al-mu'awwiqeen is from al-awq or al-iwaq. And what it means is for you to inhibit something. It's inhibition or it's discouragement. So al-mu'awwiq is someone who discourages someone else from doing something. It's a very specific term. I don't know it. It does not exist anywhere else as far as I know in the Quran, and that's to my knowledge. I have been proven wrong a few times before in my claims, but as far as I know, from either memorization and looking at the fahadis, looking at the indexes and the glossaries, there's really no other surah that has this word in it. It's a very specific term. Al-mu'awwiqeena minkum. Amongst you, those who discourage others. It's one thing for you not to do khayr. It's another thing for you to discourage others from doing khayr. And you know who I'm talking about in your life. You know who I'm talking about. The person who will come to you and try to get you not to do something good that you're in the process of doing. Right? And the reasoning that they have and the concept that they use or the logic that they're using is flawed, and you know it's flawed, and you end up spending a lot of time trying to convince them that they should be doing what you're doing, but they continue to try to inhibit you. They continue to try to bring you down. And usually the reason is one of two things. Either it's because they wish they could do what you do, but they don't. They wish they could, but they can't. For whatever reason, they can't do it. So since they can't do it, then maybe they can get you not to do it as well, so that they don't feel as guilty, right? Or because they actually have a conviction that what you're doing is wrong. One of two things. Either way, they're a very, very dangerous part of any given society. Al-mu'awwiqeena minkum. Those who will discourage others from doing khayr, or from doing something that is beneficial. Those same people, المعوقين, والقائلين لإخوانهم, and those are the ones who tell their brothers, هلم إلينا. You see, after some of them went back to their homes, like we talked about a few ayat before, some of them said, our homes are exposed, إن بيوتنا عورة, and they went to their homes, and they left the khandaq, not standing at the trench anymore. They told some of their brothers and those who are related to them, هلم إلينا, come to us, come do what we're doing, come and join us. يعني, Muhammad and those with him are just a snack for al-ahzab. Some of them use those words. The ahzab, we're going to eat them. إنما يعني سيأكلون لحومهم أبو سفيان ومن معه. They're going to eat them. They're going to eat them up. What are they? What do they have? 1,400 people, 1,300 people. There's 10,000. They will demolish them. Come with us. Come do what we're doing. They'll find you in your homes, protecting your homes away from Muhammad. They'll spare your lives, and then things will go back to normal again. And then these people who immigrated to us from Mecca, they're gone, they're dead, and those who stood by them, and then we don't have to deal with this anymore, not to put up with it anymore. هَلُمَّ إِلَيْنَا وَلَا يَأْتُونَ الْبَأْسَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And these people will never engage in war, or engage in fighting, or stand their ground in battle or in combat, إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, except a bit. It's interesting that as we go through this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never denies full khayr from them. We do that a lot when we don't like people. We deny full khayr from someone else. He is completely useless, right? They are completely worthless. They are all not good. We use these words quite often. We generalize. I once read that the most ignorant thing the human race has ever done is generalizing. To generalize on any group of people. Once you generalize, you've entered the big door of ignorance, and now you're on the other side of it. Whenever you think a whole group of people are all this or all that, have all this or don't have all that, you don't know that. You can't generalize on a group. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He speaks of them, He says, وَلَوْ كَانُوا فِيكُمْ. Oh, let's go back. This is not, we're not there yet, but we're going to come to that in a second. But He said, وَمَا تَلَبَّثُوا بِهَا إِلَّا يَسِيرًا. They would not have hesitated when they were called to leave their deen, except for a bit. I mean, they would have hesitated for a bit. I mean, they're not all bad. Some parts of them are all right. But generally, you see, there's always an exception. The same thing in this ayah. وَلَا يَأْتُونَ الْبَأْسَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. They wouldn't have fought, and they don't have the ability to stand their ground, and they don't have any courage in them, except a bit. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. We're not denying full and complete يعني, خير from these people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't do it. And that's a big lesson for us to learn. When He talks about subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He's talking about those who refuse to walk on His path or follow His word, He does not deny all khair from them. They're not all bad. Of course, what they did was bad, but not everything. It's illa qalila, illa yasira. There was something left, but they didn't listen to it. There's always that voice of reason. There's always the voice of goodness in your head somewhere. Sometimes it's distanced, sometimes you've learned to ignore it, but it's there. It's always reminding you what's right. You just have to kind of, you know, refresh it a bit and give it a bit more weight. وَلَا يَأْتُونَ الْبَأْسَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed, He knows those who discourage others from doing what is right. The ones who tell their brothers, come to us. Leave Muhammad and those who are with him. And come do what we did. Stay in your homes and wait for things to end. وَلَا يَأْتُونَ الْبَأْسَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And they are, generally speaking, those who, they don't have courage. They lack courage. They don't fight. They don't stand for anything. They don't have the ability to. The word ba's means war. It means combat. And what this ayah is talking about is that they lack courage. No one likes ba's. No one enjoys war. That's not the point, obviously. And the surah in the Quran never encourages the concept. But when you're required to stand up for what you believe in, or to stand up for what is right, even if that means you're going to have to engage in combat, then you do. You have to have that courage in you. You have to have that bravery. And they don't, except a bit. But they don't in general. وَلَا يَأْتُونَ الْبَأْسَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا أَشِحَّةً عَلَيْكُمْ. Being very, very ashihatan. The word ashihat comes from the root word shuh. Shuh means selfishness, or it means stinginess, or it means not wanting to see others benefit, right? Wanting to withhold khayr from those around you. So ashihatan alaykum, they have the intention of withholding aid and withholding benefits and withholding khair from you. Alaykum, on you, upon you, upon the Muhammad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those who stand by him. Ashihatan alaykum, they're too cheap, they're too stingy to actually offer any help. Because even if they didn't believe in Islam, they still had signed a contract that they would defend Medina with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Muslims. This is still their city. The cause of the Prophet ﷺ is still just being free to believe in whatever he wants to believe in, which is a socially justified cause. They could have stood with them for that at least, but they didn't. Shihatan, they were too, no, they're not willing to offer any help. If they can, they're not going to do it. Even if they can, they're not going to do it. Shihatan alaykum. I fear for the concept of al-mu'awwiqeen, because it's a very scary one. We do it sometimes, quite often, in our lives. Because we weigh things out differently than the person in front of us. And sometimes we discourage someone from doing something that we don't know for sure is harmful for them. We just think it is. Sometimes we see someone behaving in a certain way, or having a certain ambition, or walking down a certain road, and we try to discourage them from doing it. Even though we don't have sufficient information to say that what he's doing is going to harm them. We don't have it. We just discourage them anyway. Discouragement is a problem that communities carry on and perform quite often. And you find in families, and you find in relationships and friendships. When you discourage someone from doing something, there has to be a very clear basis for why you're discouraging them. When you say to them, no, you shouldn't do this, not a good idea. No, you shouldn't marry her, or you shouldn't marry him, or you shouldn't take that job, or you shouldn't study this field. Or you shouldn't take these people as your friend, or you shouldn't be doing this act of whatever act it is, community involvement or just social involvement, you shouldn't be involved in this. Be very careful. Many of us base our nasiha, our advice in this, on fear. We base it on fear. Like, this is not going to get you anything but a headache. They just give you a hard time. You get involved in these people, and then, you know, CSIS watches you, or you're on the RCMP list, or if you spend time with these people, then you get a bad reputation, or not everything they do is great, sometimes they have. So you discourage someone from going and having an experience in life, or doing something that they think is right, and you don't have a good basis of why you're discouraging them from doing something. It's not like you're offering advice. Advice that is Islamic is not discouragement. Advice is basically showing the person all the different angles of what they're going to do. That's what advice is. If you go, ever medical advice, you can ask veterinarians and doctors. It's a very simple thing. We just show them all the data. That's all we do. I don't tell them, but I think you should do this. Even medically, I'm not supposed to tell them what I think should happen. Even if they ask me, most of the time I should withhold from telling you, because that's biased. That's my opinion. I should tell you what the data says this, that 90% of the time, people do this procedure. This procedure, 80% of the time will succeed, 20% of it won't succeed. Now, if you don't do this procedure, then this is the only alternative that you have. This alternative will lead to 1, 2, and 3. Most likely this will happen. This is all science. This is unbiased information. I'm not telling you what I think. This is what the data tells me. This is what the information is. So when you're offering advice, you're trying to explain to them, this is what's going to, these are the different things that could happen. But you don't do that. You just tell them what you think. And you end up discouraging them from doing something. And that discouragement, you don't know for sure if it was wrong. I'm not saying that someone's saying, should I commit zina or not? And then, no, of course that's haram. That's a gift. You tell them this is how you don't do it. I'm not talking about something that is clearly haram or clearly a fard. Something that Allah subhanahu commanded to do or commanded us not to do. I'm saying of all the billion things in the middle. There are many of them. The gray area that we don't know. You don't know if it's better or not. I don't know. He wants to marry someone. What do you think about her? You don't like the family. So you say, no, I don't think it's good. You don't know if she may be a good person. This may present information, but don't discourage immediately if you don't know this is going to be a good or bad idea. You don't know that yet. You don't have that ability to do so. If we all took care of how we speak to others in terms of their plans and their aspirations, our relationships within our communities would differ. Be very different, and we would actually understand what the word support means. I don't think we understand what the word support means. We only support one another when they're doing exactly what we wanted them to do. That's easy. It's easy to support someone who's doing exactly what you told them to do. Try supporting someone who's not doing exactly what you wanted them to do. That is a challenge, I dare you to. Try it. You'll grow from it. You will develop and evolve as a human being. When you support someone whom you don't believe in everything that they're doing, not because it's all wrong, but because you just have a different opinion regarding this whole issue. But that's what they think, that's what they accept, that's what they want, that's what their ambition is. All right, I'll support you in it. I'll tell you what my information regarding this issue, but I will not discourage you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed knows those who discourage, telling their friends, come to us. وَلَا يَأْتُونَ الْبَأْسَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And they're cowards. They're mostly cowards. That's what the ayah is saying. When you give advice based on nothing but fear, why? Just because you were scared to do something, you want him to be scared of doing it too? It's not fair. You didn't do it. And I say this as an educator, and I say this as a father as well, and as a son. Be careful. Be careful as a father. You fear a lot for your kids. You do. Rightfully so. In a justified manner. But be careful. Just because you didn't have the guts to do something at a certain point doesn't mean that they have to do. They can try. Let them try. If they want to try, let them try. Because you don't know. Safety is not the only important thing in the world. Playing it safe is not the only thing. We all come from backgrounds where we're raised on playing it safe. That's why we all go into the right professions. That's why you have four choices as a doctor, engineer, lawyer, or dead. Choose one of the four. Not anything else is acceptable. I remember that's you're raised like that. Well, why? Because our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents lived through such difficult times. Financially, it was so hard. They were so poor. They were in such a need. That's the mentality that they carry. They want everyone to be safe. They want to make sure that they secure your financial future. I'm not blaming them, by the way. I don't think that. So I'm telling you now, that don't let that affect the way you think. Don't let fear be the reason that you discourage someone from doing something. Specifically, if you don't have information. This is an important part of this ayah. It's the only time this word exists in the Quran. I don't know anywhere else where mu'awwiqeen actually exists. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing them out. They made a mistake, they did something wrong, fine. Don't discourage others. Don't come and tell them, come with us. Halumma ilayna, why are you doing this? You know what you're doing is wrong. Why are you telling people? Why are you discouraging others from doing what you know is the right thing to do? You gave your word to stand by the Muslims and defend. You didn't. Why are you discouraging the ones who did? Now you're carrying their ithm as well. You're carrying their sin as well. Now you're meddling in their business. Why would you do that? It's not smart. And the reason is just, وَلَا يَأْتُونَ الْبَأْسَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Is that they're most likely cowards. And they just don't have the courage to stand their ground. أَشِحَّةً عَلَيْكُمْ. Feeling stingy towards others. Not wanting them to try, not wanting them to achieve what they didn't achieve. Withholding their aid and withholding their khair. Okay, we continue inshallah. This will become more clear as we go along. The example doesn't end until the second, not this ayah and the ayah after as well. فَإِذَا جَاءَ الْخَوْفُ رَأَيْتَهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْكَ.
فَإِذَا جَاءَ الْخَوْفُ رَأَيْتَهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْكَ.
تَدُورُ أَعْيُنُهُمْ كَالَّذِي يُغْشَى عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ.
I'll try it again. So,
تَدُورُ أَعْيُنُهُمْ كَالَّذِي يُغْشَى عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ. فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ الْخَوْفُ سَلَقُوكُمْ بِأَلْسِنَةٍ حِدَادٍ أَشِحَّةً عَلَى الْخَيْرِ. أُولَئِكَ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا فَأَحْبَطَ اللَّهُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. وكان ذلك على الله يسيرا.
So the ayah talks about two things. فَإِذَا جَاءَ الْخَوْفُ فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ الْخَوْفُ. Alright, so it has two phrases. فَإِذَا جَاءَ الْخَوْفُ, and when fear comes. فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ الْخَوْفُ, when fear leaves. Fear is not a human being, it doesn't come and go. But it's a figure of speech. Now, when in the midst of all this, as things were happening, fear would increase and decrease. Because you're in the middle of war. You're surrounded by 10,000 people. You don't know what's going to happen next. Moments fear increases, and then moments fear decreases. You can imagine the chaos of a war, right? A moment you hear good news, so you're less frightful. Then another moment you hear really bad news, and you become very, very scared. So fear goes up and down during this. It's an emotional roller coaster if you're ever in war, and you don't know what's going to happen next. And khawf is going and coming. And this is what the ayah is saying. فَإِذَا جَاءَ الْخَوْفُ فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ الْخَوْفُ. Now, when it says that, it's not specifying that this is happening to the munafiqeen. It's not specifying that it's happening to the ladhina fi qulubihim marad, those who have disease in their heart. It's not specifying that it's happening to the mu'awwiqeen, those who are discouraging others. No, it is saying this is general. As Muslims, non-Muslims, mushrikeen, Jews, hypocrites, munafiqeen, those who have diseases in their heart, and inhibitors, all those who sing together, fear comes and goes. Fear hits us all, and fear leaves us all. This is important. None of the Sahaba sat there fearless on the day of Ahzab. People were very scared. I'll give an example of that fear. During this time, when those people started to retreat, and the number of people on the Ahzab, on the trench decreased, and the Quraysh is counting, and you can see something's going on. They're negotiating with the Jews of Banu Qurayza, who are in the southern part of Medina, to see if they'll open the gates, the gates of the forts will get in. And they can see there's chaos, and they can see some people, the numbers are decreasing a bit. They know something's not normal. So they start trying stuff. Till this moment, no one has dared to enter the trench. They can't jump over the trench. They don't have any ability to do that. But they can go in the trench and then go if they're given enough time. However, the Muslims who are on the other side will kill immediately. Like, you don't have enough time. You're going to die before they'll just pile you up inside the trench, basically. But because the numbers brought down, they started to have a bit more leeway. So Amr ibn Wud jumped into the trench. And he started calling on people. Who will come down for a duel? Amr ibn Wud was a known, warrior. He was probably the most notorious warrior in all of Arabia. He wasn't around for Badr and Uhud, he was somewhere else, and he came back. And this guy is yelling at the Muslims, "Yalla, come and give me a duel. Is there not one person here who has the guts to duel me? You're all," he starts to bad-mouth them. "You're all chicken? No one's here. There are no men amongst the Muslims to come down and duel me." And everyone's sitting on the other side. Everyone sitting. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Zubayr, Talha, Abdul Rahman, count all the names you like. All sitting there. He's yelling down there, "Come and fight." And they're all just sitting listening to him. Ain't budging. No one's going anywhere. They're happy where they are. Things are good. It's a scary day. This is a day where fear, ja al khawfu, they're very scared. It's a scary day. It's normal to be scared. They didn't run. They didn't leave their posts. They didn't turn their backs. But they're not, on the other hand, they're not going to do something crazy. No? That's why this story is so beautiful, because there's one of them who's braver than all of them, I guess. Except Ali, radiallahu anhu. Ali ibn Abi Talib, wa ya Rasulullah, ana lahu. I'll take care of him. Faqala ya Ali, hadha Amr ibn Wud, ijlis. No, Ali, you know who he is? This is Amr ibn Wud. Sit. There's no point. It's just he's just you know, basically trying to provoke a response. He's just being provocative. There's no, just leave him alone. Don't listen to him. And that guy down there is yelling, "Ah, so that's not one of you. All of you are chicken. Not one Muslim has the guts to come down here and fight me." And he's saying bad stuff. And Ali ibn Abi Talib, "Ya Rasulullah, da'ni. Da'ni lahu ya Rasulullah. I'll take care of him. Let me go." And the Prophet says, "Ali, listen, just stay behind the trench. Defend. We don't need to, you know, we don't need to do this." The guy keeps on yelling the third time. Ali comes to the Prophet, "Ya Rasulullah, da'ni. Let me do it." So the Prophet said, "Okay." And the Prophet ﷺ gave him his sword and his shield. So he gave Ali radiallahu anhu both the sword and the shield. And then Ali went down into the trench. There's a beautiful part of this story that when Ali radiallahu anhu went down into the trench to do this, the Prophet ﷺ turned towards Qibla and tears in his eyes, and he made dua. He said, "Ya Rabb, you took from me Abu Ubaidah ibn Harith on the day of Badr. And you took from me Hamza on the day of Uhud. Ya Rabb, and this is Ali. Ya Rabb, don't leave me alone." "You know, don't take everyone from me. leave me some family. Just leave me someone. Ya Rabb, please don't take everyone from me." And he made dua for Ali, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his dua, and Ali lived years after the Prophet ﷺ passed away. He went down, and Amr ibn Wid wasn't very... He asked him, "Ali's young, who are you?" "I'm Ali ibn Abi Talib, ibn Abdul Muttalib, ibn Hashim." Very known lineage, this is very famous. فَقَالْ إِبْنُ أَبِي طَالِبِ You're the son of Abu Talib. كَانَ أَبُوكَ صَاحِبِي Your dad was my friend. اِذْهَبْ فَنِي لَا أُحِبُّ وَنَقْتُلَكَ Go, I don't like to kill you. فَقَالْ لَكِنِّي أُحِبُّ وَنَقْتُلَكَ But I would love to kill you. That was Ali ibn Talib's response. وَإِنِّي مُخَيِّرُكَ بَيْنَ الثَّلَاثِ I'm going to give you three options today. إِمَّا أَن تُسْلِم, make shahada. أَوْ أَن تَخْرُج, or leave right now. أَوْ أَقْتُلَكَ هَهُنَا Or I'll kill you right now, right here. The strength of Ali radiallahu anhu, his courage. See the difference between what we're reading here. وَلَا يَأْتُونَ الْبَأْسَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا أَشِحَّةً عَلَيْكُمْ Withhold aid, withhold help, very cowardly, discouraging others from doing what is right. And Ali radiallahu anhu, the example of what a Muslim could be. Yeah, what integrity and what dignity a Muslim could have. So this man, when he hears this kid is giving him options, one of the options is to die, he loses it. يقولون فنزل عن فرسه وعقرها. Came off his horse and he killed the horse. It's a horrible, horrible Arabic or Arabian trend. They wouldn't kill the horse. They would just hit it on its leg so it could never run again, and then it would have to be killed later on. Horrible trade. They did this a lot. And then he took from the blood of the horse and he painted his face. ثم خارك الثور. Then he started to make noises like a bull. Basically, that's his ritual before fighting. And of course he's doing this, and the Muslims are just peeking from over the trench looking at what's going to happen. And they start hitting one another. And they're fighting so violently that so much dust is rising from the trench, and then you can't see anything anymore. So the people who are looking from different angles trying to see, they can't see. They just hear swords, just see metal and wood and metal hitting one another violently and quickly, and a lot of noise. And then suddenly, one blow and nothing else after that. Right, they could hear that the blow this time hit flesh, made a different sound. Right, and then they heard takbir, Allahu Akbar. But none of the Muslims moved. They're like, we don't know. Maybe Amr Wood is, you know, is conning us. Maybe he killed Ali and he's doing Allahu Akbar. So we go down, he kills us too. So let's wait. I'll wait. I'm not in a hurry. Not in a hurry. And then slowly the dust settles, and they see radiallahu anhu Sayyidina Ali walking out, and Amr Wood's head in one place and his body in another. And the Muslims go do takbir. Allahu Akbar. And the morale of the Muslims skyrockets, and the morale of Quraysh falls down. It's one of the things that kept the trench held for at least a week. Because, like I told you, they could see the numbers decreasing. So they thought that we're almost going to do it. And then he killed Amr ibn Wid. He killed the strongest warrior that they'd ever known, Ali ibn Abi Talib. He broke against every odd. He was the underdog, obviously, that day. And he won, and it changed the morale. They made a big shift of morale that day. And I made the other side, and the Prophet was so happy. And then they asked him, هَلَّا أَتَيْتَ بِدِرْعِهِ Why didn't you bring his shield? You understand how much money that would be worth? Amr ibn Wud's shield, like it's legendary in Arabia. Like there are legends, there are myths regarding that shield. You kill them, when you kill someone in war, like in battle, you get to take all his armor. Basically, that's what they did. We're fighting, clink, clink, I win, I take your sword, take your shield, I take your armor, I look into your mouth if you have golden teeth, I pull them out of your head, I take everything that I can take. That's what they used to do back in the day, everything they could possibly take from you. So people who were dead after war would lay there almost naked, like nothing, they took their boots, everything was gone. The guy who won, until Islam came and said, no, that's not how it's going to happen anymore, and that's not what we're going to do. It's going to be an organized way, people are going to get buried, and none of this, because after every war, just people laying down, you would think a bunch of naked guys were fighting. If you didn't know any better, if you didn't understand how things work, you would think they were coming and fighting naked. But the thing was, once they're dead, they take everything off them. But Ali ibn Talib didn't do it. He came without the shield. فَقَالَ يَا عَلِي هَلَّا أَتَيْتَ بِالدِّرَعِ Why didn't you bring the shield? قَالَ ضَرَبْتُهُ فَلَمَّا سَقَطَ بَدَتْ سَوْأَتُهُ When I hit him, and he fell, his junk was became exposed, like his private parts, became exposed when he fell, and I didn't want to look at it, so I left. Like, I was going to take his shield, obviously, it's worth a lot of money, they're poor, they don't have much money. I hit him, he fell, I knew I won, I came to take the shield, he fell and exposed himself, and I walked away. I didn't want to look at what was haram. That's why when they say Ali karram Allahu wajhahu, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dignify his face, radiyallahu anhu, because of something like this. This is a known story within the Ahzab. And it's just to draw the parallel, or to kind of put the comparison between what the Mu'awwiqeen did and what those who weren't Mu'awwiqeen did. And there's a difference between someone who's like that and someone who isn't. فَإِذَا جَاءَ الْخَوْفُ Finally, when fear comes and it hits everyone, the point of this story was, even the Sahaba were scared, and there's nothing wrong with that. Some of them had more courage than others, that's not a problem. But some of them were scared, and it's normal to be scared. رَأَيْتَهُمْ يَنظُرُونَ إِلَيْكَ تَدُورُ أَعْيُنُهُمْ كَالَّذِي يُغْشَى عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ You see them looking at you, Ya Muhammad. تَدُورُ أَعْيُنُهُمْ Their heads are turning in their eyes. Their heads are moving back and forth, up and down very quickly. That's a sign of fear. That's a sign of being very nervous. When you're not sure what's going to happen next, or you're looking everywhere, you're very nervous. They're looking at you, Ya Muhammad, as if to say, why did you do this? As if to say, why did you bring this upon us? As if to say, please, protect us. Or please give us an excuse to go somewhere else. We're scared. كَالَّذِي يُغْشَى عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ It's as if they are fainting, they're losing consciousness during the time of death. When you die, you lose your consciousness, and you wake up, then you lose your consciousness until you actually pass away. So as if they're dying. They're losing consciousness as if they're dying. They're so scared as if they're going to die from out of fear. This is how the Qur'an is figuratively describing their state. Can you see them? When things get very scared, they get really scared. They look at the Prophet ﷺ, they're very nervous. It feels like they're breathing so heavily, and it's as if they're dying, looking at the Prophet, hoping that maybe he'll give them an excuse, or wondering, Ya Rasulullah, why did you do this? Why did you cause them to come here? Now, you're the reason for all of this. It's your fault. Maybe if you had done something differently, we wouldn't have to be in this situation. They're in a moment of blame. They're in a moment of extreme fear and desire to run away or do something else. فَإِذَا جَاءَ الْخَوْفُ رَأَيْتَهُمْ You can see them. They're looking at you. Holding you responsible, Ya Muhammad. See, na yanzuruna ilaykum, not looking at you guys as Muslims, no, just looking at the Prophet, because they hold him responsible for it. Do that a lot too. Do that a lot too. When something goes not the way we want, but we accepted it, meaning there was a leader, came and said, okay, this is what we're going to do. This is my plan. You like my plan? You look at his plan, you're like, it's all right, I don't have another one. Don't like everything about it. Looks good. All right, I'm on board. The plan doesn't work. So you turn to the leader and you blame him. It's your fault. You came up with this plan. No, it's your fault. You accepted the plan. You stuck with it. You didn't have to. You could have said no right off the bat. Say, I'm good, I don't want this, I'll do something else. But that's what cowards do. They run away from carrying responsibility all the time. They will always look for someone to blame for things that they accepted at some point. And this is like one of the most common things that exists in the world. But this is the trait of these people, of the discouragers, of the cowards, of the hypocrites. The Quran is giving you, again, some of these people, by the way, were Sahaba, who later on, committed repentance, repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fixed their ways. People don't talk about these ayah because of that, because it has some criticism of great people. But that's not the point. The point is not to criticize these people and say they weren't perfect. They're a human being, of course they're not perfect, so that we can learn. Because how else do we learn if we don't see human beings dealing with situations? How do we learn? How do we become better? How do we make sure that doesn't happen to us? How do you actually benefit from their example? Rahimahumullah wa radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end was pleased with all the sahaba who lived with the Prophet ﷺ, even though some of them made these mistakes, even though some of them had diseased hearts, and some of them at that day made mistakes and said things they shouldn't have said. But they all eventually repented and fixed. But what's the point if we do exactly what they do in terms of mistakes and not in terms of repentance and fixing those mistakes? فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ الْخَوْفُ, and then when fear leaves, سَلَقُوكُمْ بِأَلْسِنَةٍ حِدَاز. سَلَقُوكُمْ is a really interesting word. If you've ever boiled an egg, they say بَيْضَ مَسْلُوقَ, you know, a boiled egg. So سَلَقُوكُمْ is a word that doesn't really, this is like a word the Quran coined in terms of a verb. Arabs never used سَلَقُوكُمْ as a verb before. They used to say خَطِيبٌ مِسْلَاقٌ or مِسْلَاق. A speaker was very good in speaking. His words would penetrate you. His words would move you. So سَلَقُوكُمْ بِأَلْسِنَةٍ, they would use their words, or they would speak to you very proficiently and very powerfully with their tongues. بِأَلْسِنَةٍ حِدَاد, with strong tongues as a figure of speech. It's like their tongues are made of steel. As they speak to you, telling you about their bravery, telling you how they stood by you that day, asking for the booty, the bounty after the war. You see, when there's fear, they're sitting there shivering. Their eyes are twisting in their heads and looking at the Prophet, hoping things, yeah, it's like they're dying. And then when fear goes, they say, Ya Rasulullah, we stood by you, we fought with you. A'tuna, a'tuna, as Ibn al-Qasim says. A'tuna, give us, we're equal. You fought just like me. I get the same amount of bounty at the end of this. You don't get more than me. And they start talking about their bravery and how they, سَلَقُوكُمْ بِأَلْسِنَةٍ حِدَاد. سَلَقُوكُمْ is like they barraged you with their steel tongues. Their tongues are steel, but nothing else is. You understand the idea here? Is their tongues were made of steel. They can talk the talk, but they can't walk the walk. They couldn't do what was required of them. But when it comes to talking and speaking of what they have steel tongues. سَلَقُوكُمْ, and they will throw you the most harmful words, the strongest words. They'll barrage you with words so powerful, so deep, and so meaningful. Articulately, they'll articulate perfectly. أَشِحَّةً عَلَى الْخَيْرِ. Very, very stingy when it comes to khayr. Not wanting others to have khayr, they want the khayr for themselves. They want the money, they want the bounty, they want the reward to be theirs, not to be others. Even though they know they didn't deserve it. Even though they know they were never part of it. And وَلَوْ دُخِلَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ, and had the Confederates entered, they would have left and they would have changed immediately. People who run with the flow, depending on what's going on. Scary, or is it not scary? How do I capitalize right now? How do I optimize my reward right now? How do I make sure I get the most? How do I make sure I'm shahih? I'm selfish. How do I make sure that I get the most out of this and that you don't? How do I? That's what they do. They're not interested in Islam. They're not interested in the Prophet. So I said, they're not interested even in the pledge that they gave. They gave word, their word to do something. They're not interested. That's important. It's not important. Whatever. Depends. فَإِذَا جَاءَ الْخَوْفُ فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ الْخَوْفُ. It's a beautiful way the Quran talks about it. It's like fear is going and coming. And you can see how they change. When it's fearful, this is how they act. When it's not, they start talking about bravery. Why? What is this? That's how they are. سَلَقُوكُمْ بِأَلْسِنَةٍ حِدَادٍ أَشِحَّةً عَلَى الْخَيْرِ. Being very stingy when it comes to khair, they want it all for themselves. أُولَٰئِكَ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا. Indeed, those ones are the ones who did not truly believe. They didn't truly believe. لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا. You see, قَالَتِ الْعَرَابُ آمَنَّا. You study a different surah, Surah Al-Hujurat. See, the Bedouin said, we believe. قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا. No, I don't believe yet. وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. Say, we entered Islam. وَلَمَّا يَدُخُلِي الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. It's yet for true belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and commitment to enter your hearts. It will happen, but it hasn't happened yet, just so that we're clear. أُولَٰئِكَ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا. Those ones, they didn't really truly believe yet. فَأَحْبَطَ اللَّهُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned their actions to be worthless. أَحْبَطَ. In the Quran, there are a number of spots that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about إِحْبَاطُ الْعَمَلِ. It's a very, whenever that's there, whenever this word exists, you need to hit the brakes and then recite those ayat a number of times. If you fear for يعني your akhirah, you have to do it. An example we recited in Surah Al-Kahf before this. We talked at the end of it, remember, that some of them, فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. And they will have no weight what they do. And we talked about that. That's the big problem. Imagine you do all the work, deeds, and then you come Yawm al-Qiyamah hoping, you know, to be rewarded, and they have no weight. They didn't believe proper. Their belief wasn't proper enough, wasn't strong enough for them to behave properly on that day. You can claim that you're a mu'min, that's fine. Good, alhamdulillah, that's the first step. Now prove it. When you're put in the situation where it's going to be tested, prove it with your behavior. When they were needed to prove, no, they had assumptions. And that wouldn't be a problem had it stopped there. But no, then they said something. They said it's all a lie. And then they asked to go home because their homes are exposed. And then they went. And then they discouraged others from staying. And then based on the situation, either they were cowards and they were scared and they kept their silence, or they asked for money if there was no fear anymore and they thought they were going to win. Totally opportunistic, with no honesty whatsoever. And they're saying, we're mu'min. You can say what you want. There's a problem. فَأَحْبَطَ اللَّهُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ, meaning their deeds will be rendered useless or worthless. That is an option, by the way. It's an option. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala salam and say ameen. We don't come to the point, or we're not faced Yawm al-Qiyamah with deeds that have stamps on them. Yeah, this is worthless, and this one's worthless. But I did it. Yeah, I know you did it. But it's not worth anything. Well, why? Okay, we'll talk about that, no problem. We'll talk about why. Let's study the footage. Let's take a look at why. It's easy to find out why. By Rasulullah on the day of Ahzab. Yeah, you didn't get anything for that. You got things for other stuff, but not for that. Why? Oh, it's easy. Let's see. Let's go. And this is what the Quran recorded it for us, so that we would learn. But there are other examples that weren't recorded for other people later on for ourselves. Certain things you're not going to get ajr for. You probably know. You probably already know that you're not going to get ajr for this. You didn't do much. You hope so, but you're not going to get it. The whole thing was a mess. It just worked out because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was graceful. It worked out for you. Maybe work harder. That's why the mu'mins, till the day they die, are fearful of Jahannam and keep on doing good deeds, because they never know which one's going to be stamped with worthlessness on Yawm al-Qiyamah. They don't know which ones are accepted and which ones aren't. That's why if you go to different countries, after Salah, people turn to each other and say, Taqabbal Allah. What do they mean? May Allah accept. Because he could easily, أَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالَكَ, he could easily render that deed of Salah completely worthless. Do not forget that. Do not, that's an important part. Doing it doesn't mean it's accepted. أُولَٰئِكَ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا, they didn't have proper iman. They didn't prove it through their actions. فَأَحْبَطَ اللَّهُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ, so their deeds were rendered useless. وَكَانَ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا, that was extremely easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, there was no problem. It's easy for him to render a deed worthless. Why? Because the argument for him is simple. The evidence is all there. It's no problem. Out of his mercy subhanahu wa ta'ala, many times he will give you reward for something that you didn't deserve reward for. But he can render it worthless anytime he wants, and it's easy to show you how you didn't really deserve the reward for it. So be careful and be fearful. That's why we sit in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with total humility, with complete humbleness. Because all our deeds, we know at a certain point, aren't that great. He could render them worthless, no problem. He wouldn't find it very difficult. It would be very yaseer for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very easy. So we ask him, Ya Rabbi, taqabbal. Even if it's not good, even if it's yani, it's not perfect, it's not, Ya Rabb, accept it, yes.
Yeah,
of course, it's a part of every
Kaaba.
Yeah, every prophet, you'll find that part, the concept of qabul. Yusuf alayhi salam, walhiqni bis-salihin. Can you just, you know, put me with the group of the good people. Just let me tag along with them. All the prophets is how they think. This is their mentality, because they know, because they're much more self-aware than we are. Much more self-aware, and they understand what it means to have a deed accepted. This is one more, so that the idea is finished, and then we'll next time we'll start with the big ayah, inshallah, of Surah Numbers 21. But we'll read just one more.
يحسبون الأحزاب لم يذهبوا وإن يأتي الأحزاب يودوا لو أنهم يودوا لو أنهم بادون في الأعراب يسألون عن أنبائكم ولو كانوا فيكم ما قاتلوا إلا قليلا
ولو
يحسبون الأحزاب لم يذهبوا. When the Ahzab actually left, when the Confederates actually left, because they were so fearful and they were so suspicious and they were so cowardly, they thought they didn't leave. They couldn't believe that they left. They were like, no, they're just probably doing something and they're gonna come back any minute now. Any minute now you're gonna find them coming back. يحسبون الأحزاب لم يذهبوا. The level of fear that they were living in, how cowardly they were told, خلاص, it's done. Finally, the Ahzab left, and the Prophet ﷺ stood on top of the trench, and he looked at Abu Sufyan and his group left, and he said, "Yom naghzuhum wa la yaghzunana." From now on, we go to them; they don't come to us. This is the final time they can ever gather together and come to us. "Yom naghzuhum wa la yaghzunana," and that was told to them. That khalas, it's over. The Ahzab have left. The Confederates have left, and they couldn't believe it. No, you're lying. Impossible. No. And they stayed fearful for days after, for weeks after, because they couldn't believe it's not possible. 10,000 people leave us. It's not going to happen. Of course, there's more to the story than what I've told you. The story is becomes very complex at the end, very complicated. A lot of betrayal and a lot of death and a lot of difficulties. So they couldn't believe it because that's a level of cowardly. I mean, have you ever felt that? As a kid, sometimes you can remember feeling like that. You were scared in the dark or something and then they turn on the light and they keep on trying to comfort you and you're still scared. You don't believe that it's gone. It happens to a child, fine. As children have those basic instincts that we're not supposed to entertain all the time. We're not supposed to behave like children at certain points. We're supposed to be able to change our nature or at least, you know, control it, specifically in circumstances where that is needed. It would be very disappointing if you behave like a child in certain situations of fear or loss or blessing or calamity. It's not the best. You don't look good. It doesn't look good at all. But you don't hold a child accountable. He's a child. He hasn't learned how to control these instincts. And sometimes you get mad at a child if you think he should have learned to control this instinct so far. If you think, why do you act like this? No, you should know better by now. You think so, but no, he's a kid, doesn't know better. You know, he learned something, teach him. This is a good point to teach him, because now you have an actual example. But يَحْسَبُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ لَمْ يَذْهَبُوا. They can't believe that they're gone. وَيَأْتِ الْأَحْزَابِ. And had the Confederates come, you see again. So twice. Twice in these ayat, I told you, twice in these ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives hypotheticals. It's a big deal, wallahi. Read the Quran and see if you can find more. You won't find more. Very few times. Very, 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 very rare that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a hypothetical. Had something happened, this is what you would have done. It's a scary thing. وَإِن يَأْتِ الْأَحْزَابِ and had the Confederates come, if they come, يَوَدُّوا they would wish لَوْ أَنَّهُمْ بَادُونَ فِي الْأَعْرَابِ They would wish that they were living in the open terrains with the Bedouins. بَادُونَ فِي الْأَعْرَابِ if they were living with the Bedouins, far away from the fight, they would wish we were just sitting in a tent with our cup of milk and beside the fire. يَسْأَلُونَ عَنْ أَنْبَائِكُمْ asking about how things are happening. Understanding the idea. Again, isn't that an instinct feeling? When things are really bad, you wish you were somewhere else. When there's a lot of noise and fighting, you wish you could just, can I be somewhere else? Peaceful. Not know about this. Again, an instinct. It's normal to feel like that. But you should evolve and develop from certain instincts. You shouldn't stay like that. Had the Ahzab come, they would turn into children who were wishing that they were living somewhere safe over there with the Bedouins in their tents. And they would get the chance to ask, oh, so what happened to Muhammad and his group? Did they get demolished? Oh, they got demolished. Oh, too bad. يَسْأَلُونَ عَنْ أَنْبَائِكُمْ. See, the Qur'an, I was giving you a complete description of what they would have thought. وَلَوْ كَانُوا فِيكُمْ. And had they been there anyway, and had this happened and they'd been there, مَا قَاتَلُوا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. They wouldn't have really fought or done anything except a bit. Again, the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not saying they're completely worthless. Three times now, have you paid attention? Three times now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say they are all bad and everything is bad about them. No. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا إِلَّا يَسِيرًا. There's some good in them. Not much, but there's some good. Please don't generalize against others. Please, no matter how much you hate the group, please don't generalize. It's an ignorant action. It's very ignorant. It's not good. Doesn't make good on you either. Don't generalize. Don't say this whole group, all of them. Ignorance. All of them not good. All of them cheap. All of them racist. All of them terrorists. All of them. What are you doing? Why are you generalizing on a whole group? There's over 200 million people in this group. You actually talk to all of them and you know that all of them are like this? Why would you say that? How could you say that? How could that be acceptable to you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say that. And he knows, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَوْ كَانُوا فِيكُمْ And had they been amongst you, مَا قَاتَلُوا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا They wouldn't have fought and they wouldn't have stood their ground except for a bit. Except or a few of them would have only. The rest would have ran. Or would have run. So, that's the, that's ayah number 20. At this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has finished talking about the hypocrites, the diseased hearts, and the discouragers. Those who misbehaved on the day of Al-Ahzab. I will do a summary of it next time, inshallah, so that you see all the points. Now we go to talk about those who didn't, those who performed. Because now all this has been negative, and you guys probably don't feel very good about anything. But when we read the next ayat, you'll feel uplifted. Next time, come next time, actually come next time. So you can be uplifted, because you get to hear about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Sahaba, and those who stood their ground, and you get to feel very happy about them. Yes, fadl, you wanted to say something, yes, sorry. Say it again?
Who's the they that Allah is referring to in this ayah?
In which one? وَلَوْ كَانُوا فِيكُمْ And had they been amongst you?
Yes.
That when I said that. So had they, he's talking about the discouragers, the hypocrites, and those who have diseased hearts. Those who left, those who, when they were speaking, they said, everything you were told was an illusion or a lie, and our houses are exposed, and we need to go to our houses, and they told people, come with us. So those people who did these activities, and they were, some of them were openly hypocrites, and some of them weren't. Some of them were just diseased hearts from the Muslims, and the Sahaba who later on repented. And had they stood that day, had they been there, had the Confederates entered, they wouldn't really have fought that much. And kind of see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala objectively speaks of them. He does not oppress them in the way He speaks of them, but He breaks down all of their traits and all of their characteristics. We will end inshallah with that, and next time we'll start the لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ One of the most powerful, important, and significant ayat in the whole Quran. We'll talk about it inshallah in detail. جزاكم الله خير. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. بارك الله فيكم.